Luke 19:29-44. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord. Steve?
Morning, everybody. We've been having objects for that are the theme of our Lenten services, and today you're all expecting a palm branch, right? There's no palm branch. However, it's a crown of thorns, and the reason for this is the people who were waving palm branches had expectations of what was about to happen. You know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, glory in heaven, glory in the highest. And they just had great expectations of what Jesus was about to do. But the cross, the crown of thorns, just overwhelmed their expectations or undercut their expectations. Was not at all what they were expecting. And so today we want to think about how Christ collides with our expectations and transforms our expectations, hopefully, to something new. We also have up front two baptism pitchers, small pitchers, for each of our two individuals being baptized, Isabella and Joshua. And there's also expectations with baptism, or as we begin make a choice to follow Jesus, of what we're expecting that life to be. So we want to think about that this morning as well. We all develop expectations of what lies ahead, often at those key moments of life, graduation, a baby's born, we're baptized, things like that. Go back to your high school and college graduation and think about what your expectations were, what your plans were, what you were expecting life to be, and then think about how true those expectations came to be. I have North Penn High School's class of 1983 yearbook, and there was a senior named April Gordon, and just want to see what she said. April Gordon. She plans on working after graduation. She studied business and secretarial shorthand and all those kind of things. So working after graduation, getting married, and becoming a domestic engineer. So I think she nailed it there with that. When she was married, she married someone fresh out of physical therapy school, and 6 years later, she was the wife of a pastor. So that might not have been the expectation at marriage. Anyway, we all have these expectations, all have a sense maybe of what success looks like, will look like in our life, what our family life will emerge to be. Some people's expectations for life is just completely undermined by famine or by war. They become refugees. There's just many ways that we might fall off course from the expectations. Baptism, again, is a time, or when we make a choice to follow Jesus, is a time maybe when we have expectations of what that might look like. Baptism, I always want to emphasize, it's a beginning. It's the start of a journey. It's not a graduation ceremony. I've become righteous enough now that I'm worthy to be baptized and claim the name of Jesus. It's that decision to follow Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, walk in that grace and that newness of life, and to walk in a particular direction. And we put expectations on what that might look like. So again, we want to ponder that, what that looks like for each one of us, the expectations we hold as far as our life in Christ. This Palm Sunday story that Claire read for us, there's a lot of different expectations that day of what the near future held. For the disciples, they really believed, again, as they were declaring God's praises, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, that the Messiah was here. He was going to end Roman rule. He was going to bring freedom to the Jewish people. Everything's going to turn out right now that Jesus is here, entering his capital city. The Pharisees also were there with different expectations. Their expectation was, this man needs to be brought down. We need to stop this movement. He's a blasphemer. He's a troublemaker. He claims these false things about who he is as the Son of God. And their expectation was they had the power and control to squelch this movement. They too, in the times to come, would find that the expectations that this movement could be squelched were not a good expectation. And then finally, there's just the general population there in Jerusalem, the people that Jesus weeps over, because they really had no expectation. They had no expectation that God was moving at all in these events of Jesus. Maybe they were people who just wanted to maintain some kind of comfortable, reasonable life. Maybe they felt hopeless in this oppressive situation they found themselves. And there was nothing presently to give them hope. There was no expectation. And so Jesus wept that they couldn't recognize this time of God's visitation. So in one way or another, all of these expectations were upended by Jesus and collided with the true expectations and reality of Jesus. So getting back to our own life and our own expectations, what does this life hold for us as we follow Jesus? The more we have a knowledge of and the more we have experience in the way of Jesus, the more we can start to come to some true expectations of what this life might be all about. The disciples at this point are depicted, especially by Luke, as we talked about last week, I think it was, just really didn't have a clue of what was happening. When Jesus said, I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, ridiculed and mocked and spit upon and flogged and put to death, but 3 days I will rise again. Luke says, if you remember, the disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They didn't know what he was talking about. They had no sense of expectation that this was what was about to unfold. They needed to understand and experience the cross. They needed to understand the opposition that was coming against Jesus. But also they needed to understand the breakthrough of resurrection. And they needed to understand this transforming power of the Holy Spirit before they'd really understand the fullness, the reality of who Jesus was and what he was bringing. So when I've done premarital counseling in the past, I've used this survey or questionnaire that helps raise questions and conversation in a whole number of areas of married life, like finances and faith and conflict resolution and so forth. And part of that that survey or that work of working with the information that they get from these questions is something called idealistic distortion. And it's a scale they build into the couple's answers that shows the tendency of the individual to answer questions in an unrealistically positive or socially desired manner. Like, this is how I should answer, this is the right answer, or we have no issues or problems and we won't in the future. So I remember one of the statements that they could answer positively or negatively is, nothing will ever cause me to question my love for my partner. Doesn't mean, like, it's not saying there's something that's going to break us apart, but there's nothing that will cause me at all to question my love, to have any kind of unsettledness. So that should raise a little bit of red flag, like you expect no problems at all in this life ahead. It measures how a person might be wearing rose-colored glasses, you know, have expectations that maybe are too lofty and might lead to disappointment in the future and an inability to deal with struggles as they come along. So thinking about the disciples and those people waving the palm branches in some ways had an idealistic distortion, or they had the sense that just around the corner things are going to turn out great for us because of King Jesus. But through that week especially, this is going to be a really powerful week for the disciples. So they're not going to fully get it, but there's going to be a lot that happens that helps to give them a more realistic picture of what lies ahead for them. And I just want to zero in on the Last Supper, just to show all the different things going on that are going to begin to help them more realistically see what lies ahead. First of all, it starts during the supper. Jesus says, I look forward to this meal together. And I'm sure as it started, the disciples felt like this just feels right. Like this is our sweet spot. We're together with Jesus. He's going to teach us. We're going to feel this harmony together. This is just going to be a good night celebrating the Passover together with Jesus. But soon he's going to begin to say things like, one of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is out. Satan is asking to sift all of you like wheat. All of you are going to scatter shortly away from me. And then they argue about which one of them is going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Again, just expectations that were off as far as what this kingdom's all about. And Jesus turns around and shows them, instead of this greatness that they were expecting, Jesus shows them the example of servant love and leadership by washing their feet, eventually the next day by giving his very life for them and for us. He admits to them that they're going to suffer as he suffered, but also he's conferring a kingdom on them, that they will reign with him. So there's all these different messages coming at them, seemingly conflicting messages about what this is all about, but they're beginning to get a bigger picture of what this life is. And Jesus prays for them, as we see in John 17. Father, they're being sent into the world. They're hearing this prayer. I'm sending them into the world. Protect them and keep them safe. There's got to be some reason he prayed that, right? They're going to need our presence and our strength, Father. But also they're going to carry our love and our authority and this good news into the world. They're going to be world changers. You know, just an expanded sense of what this life is all about. So a more realistic sense, not looking at things with rose-colored glasses, as what Palm Sunday might indicate and the events of that triumphant entry, but more realistic sense of what is going to happen. If we just go from Palm Sunday to Easter, that's just great celebrations. But we need to go to Thursday and Friday, too, you know, Jesus' arrest, Jesus' crucifixion, to understand the fullness of this life. So I'm not trying to rain on our parade and be a Debbie Downer and say, this isn't as great as you might think. Don't look at the Christian life with rose-colored glasses. If you want to have me speak at your graduation, I'm not going to rain on your parade. Let's look more realistically at the life you're about to start. You know, I will be encouraging and give a sense of a good future. But to know today, especially with this topic, that we can carry an expectation with us that we're going to be surprised in this life by some things that happen. The expectations that we have are going to collide with the plans that Jesus has for us. And hopefully our expectations will be transformed and broadened so that we really understand who we are and our place in the kingdom, our important place in that kingdom. So we can be freed from false expectations that we might have, just as they did on Palm Sunday, expecting that life will be constant victory and no suffering or pain. You know, this wrong sense of the victorious life, that there's Jesus will free us from all that, that all the obstacles in our way will be removed, and I'm going to have smooth and steady and consistent transformation in my life towards what's good and towards what's right. Every day I'm going to be a little more righteous. No doubts, no struggles with my faith, failures spiritually in my life. And the sense that I'm going to have overcoming power in my life that won't take any investment by me. Jesus, this is my struggle. I'll pray, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Everything's going to be all right. You know, I don't need to invest anything in the changed heart or life that you have for me. In my church, we're all going to have the same perspective. We're all going to experience full unity. We're going to be the people of God together with no issues. You know, we let go of those false expectations, but this is what we can expect, and this is what I want to close with, that we can expect that the love of God's going to be there for us. It's going to be fierce, and it's going to be faithful. And we only experience that through, we only come to that conclusion through experiencing it. Paul could say, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because he experienced times that in his weakness, he experienced the strength of God. And so there's going to be events that shake our faith. And we experience the Lord's strength in the midst of that weakness. There's going to be obstacles that come our way. There's going to be self-inflicted wounds on our own lives, but there will be overcoming power and resiliency of faith as we meet those obstacles with faith and trust. There's going to be opportunities for us to join in this redeeming work of Jesus that he has for his church. We're going to be given opportunities to be ministers of reconciliation, to carry the light and the hope of Christ into dark places in this world. We will have those opportunities. We will have opportunities to give and receive forgiveness and mercy, to be freed from the power of anger and hatred and retribution that's so prevalent in this world, to rise above that with Christ's mercy and forgiveness. And in the church, despite any struggles we have as the people of God, the love and the power of God will, as Jesus prayed, will be there to help us remain as one.
that prayer from John 17. And finally, we have that realistic expectation that in Christ we will have eternal joy and fullness of life that can even begin now in part. And so there's much to expect, but there's many expectations to set aside as well. And so, especially for Isabel and Joshua, I hope you, in the times to come, experience the fullness of Christ and that your expectations continue to grow and to be reshaped to the fullness of the kingdom. So, with that in mind, let's move into our baptism ceremony.
You can stay seated for a moment. I want to give a little bit of introduction. I thought I have a little change of plans on what I want to open with. I think, Isabel, you suggested the opening song. Is that right? And this seems like a good introduction to baptism. And I was thinking, where can I find the lyrics to that song we sang from Tanzania, right? But it's the same words as the hymn, right, I think. So I just looked up the hymn. So just as we think about all of us, our life in Christ, but also making a declaration of faith with baptism, these are some good words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So baptism, it just has a lot of symbolism, a lot of meaning. It's our response to God's saving act through Jesus. What God initiated, we receive, and we note that through baptism. It's symbolic of cleansing as the water is poured over. It's symbolic of new life, in this case, as Isabel and Joshua go from kneeling to standing again after baptism and walk in newness of life. It's a public witness of a desire to follow Jesus and to let other people know that, who are important to them. It's the beginning of a faith journey. It's not, we don't wait until we've arrived as a wonderful, righteous person. It's the beginning of this journey with Jesus. It's also acknowledging that we're part of a greater body of all who are claiming Jesus to work together for the glory of the kingdom. And it's a willingness to be a servant of Jesus.